Let's turn in our scriptures to Psalm 126. We're going to try to finish the second half of the Psalms of Degrees or Psalms of Ascent from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. These were the Psalms that we discussed two weeks ago that the Jews have two historical points of view. One, these were the Psalms that they sang as they came back from Iraq, from Babylon, after 70 years of being held captive, and each one leads you up closer to Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And then the other is that these are the pilgrim songs, the Psalms of Degree, Psalms of Ascent, that Jews from all over the country would come for the festivals, one of the three major feasts and holidays. And as they got closer, you'd go up the hill to Mount Zion, then you'd come up to the temple, and you'd walk up the steps, and the families would stop, and there'd be groups of 10, 20, 30, 50 people, a whole community would stop together and they'd be singing together. And we're looking at Psalm 126 where we left off. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. So now you can see that they are coming out of captivity from, imagine on your map in your mind of walking all the way from Babylon, Iraq, coming all the way down into Israel. They walk that back. So they're singing these psalms. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. And then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. They were rejoicing over deliverance and how we rejoice when we get delivered from a problem or a sin. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. So the reputation of God, when they came into Canaan, spread through all the known world at that time. And everybody knew and feared that the Jews were coming into to their land. And now as they're coming out of captivity, they're not rejoicing and people talking about them because the Red Sea was parted, the Jordan was parted, the walls of Jericho fell. They're now, the people around the world are saying their God does mighty things for them. Man, they've been 70 years, an entire generation or two, locked up as prisoners in Babylon, and now God has released them. So when you come through a major trial, the glory should go to God, that other people could say, I didn't see any way out of that for her. She was in big trouble, or he was over his head, and look what the Lord has done. And the Lord uses the things that the devil plans for bad for you for his glory and for his good. So then our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongue was with singing. They said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. So you can see they're talking as a nation and as families. And you may want to just put a note there. I put the word horizon right after verse 3 because I think of all the things the Lord has done this afternoon, or that started this morning, but I was able to do two sessions at Balboa Park. They had the San Diego Police Department, Sheriff's Office, and police agencies from around Southern California were having an exposition for volunteers. And I got to teach on critical incident stress management to them. And I was thinking, there I was in the Prado, and we started in the House of Hospitality. And I can remember those nights when we moved out of the living room in Point Loma and rented that and wondered where we get the $65 to pay for the rent, to rent that. And we would look out behind the curtain on the stage there at the House of Hospitality and we would say, you know, if there's 100 people here tonight, the Lord is really doing something. And there'd be 100 people. And the next week we'd peek around the curtain and say, if there's 150 people here, and there'd be 150 people. If there's 200 people, if there's 300 people, and every week it kept growing and growing, there were 500 people here, and there was 500 people there. And I look back and I see all the years that the Lord has done since he took us from the park and we wandered over here. It's just amazing to see what he has done. And you may want to put a big check mark in your Bible right there and then do a checklist this week just about the amazing, wonderful, great things that God has done for you, for your family, for your friends, that you can recognize that God's alive and he's doing things. And the Lord has done great things for us and we are glad. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Now, the word as in English we learned means it's a simile. It's a word picture. The word as is telling us as what? And he's saying compare it to the streams in the south. Well, that's interesting because if you've been in the south of Israel, you know that there are what are known as wadis, W-A-D-I. And a wadi is what we would call a dry riverbed. But in the rainy season, and we have been in Israel when this has happened, what would be either completely dry or maybe just a little bit of water trickling down the center of this wadi, in the rainy season, it can just burst from a cloud storm and just come falling out of the mountains of Israel, and you've got a gushing river going there, flood proportions and powerful. I remember on one of our very first trips there the bus made it across the bridge, and we couldn't go back towards Jerusalem until the rain stopped and that started subsiding. Otherwise, it comes really quickly. And what he's saying here is change in your life can come very quickly from the Lord. And when he takes you out of prison and the blessings come, it can just be a prayer away. I like it when it says that when Job prayed for his friends, that's when God increased him, doubled everything that he had. And so maybe you're just a prayer away for asking forgiveness of something you've done to harm somebody or hurt somebody. But it's the picture that he's using here is those wadis that one minute they're dry or you're in captivity, and the next minute they're just roaring rapids, and you can have the same blessings going that the streams in the south or in the desert are filled with water. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. One Bible scholar says that word there literally is jubilant shouts. So you're just really happy, shouting at the top of your lungs. So you sow in tears, but you reap in joy. You're having a hard time. You're in pain. You're suffering. You're set back. There's failure. Who knows what's going on? And you're crying, and you're depressed, and you're down. But you keep going forward in the Lord by faith, and the reaping will be of great joy. And here's a key to making it through troubles or when you're struggling. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now, there's a lot of pictures here. One guy said that the word bearing seed could have placed in front of it bearing the bag holding seed. It's the picture of Johnny Appleseed, you know, just sowing. So here's what the natural human nature does. You get into trouble. You have a rough time. You're a little bit down. You want to stop. You want to withdraw. You emotionally start shutting down. You aren't active. You have no inspiration. But here he says, if you just keep sowing the seed, you just keep going forward and going forward, eventually those seeds are going to take, and then the fruit is going to come forth, and the period will be when you're rejoicing that you've gone in and reaped a harvest. So for the Christian person, we can't quit. We can't stop at all. We have to just keep moving. And when the Lord allows things to come into our lives, we still have to keep sowing the seed. We stop sowing the seed, it's all over for us. But we keep sowing the seed. When the Lord's hand comes upon it and the rains fall upon it, well, then you will start rejoicing, carrying them on your shoulders that you just got a great harvest of wheat. So don't give up. If you're going through rough trials and tribulations or the financial condition of the world has touched your family or something, don't give up. Just keep going forward with the things of the Lord, and he will produce. He will not let you down. So you could be sowing tears today, but in the morning you'll be rejoicing and bringing your sheaves with him. Psalm 127, this is an interesting psalm because the tone of it is giving instruction. It's not a guy playing his guitar and just necessarily worshiping, though it is a worship psalm. It is an instruction psalm, and so some say that it could be classified belonging to the wisdom of literature of the children of Israel. There were about four psalms like this. Psalm 49 we saw, Psalm 73, and Psalm 128 were all somewhat classical literature because there's wisdom in it. It's instruction. If you do this, this is what will happen. So it's not just a poet sitting down and writing rhymes and putting some music to it and making it a song. So what makes this one a little bit different in the Psalms of degrees? Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So there's two unlesses here. So this is one of the all-time statements of the Bible, if you can circle this. Guys, just borrow a tube of lipstick from one of the women sitting next to you. Make it important. Just circle that because this will help you through a lot of things. God asks us to do things of faith. He doesn't ask us to do things that we can see and understand how it's going to happen. For without faith, the Bible says, it's impossible to please God. So he asks us to get out of the boat and walk on water. He asks us to take on projects, take on challenges from him. And it's not if it's a win or a lose. It's if we're obedient to him. He knows what outcomes are going to be. He's just teaching you obedience, that you will get out and do something. So this is one of the all-time statements from the Bible that will help you. It's a good one. Memorize this one for your spiritual benefit, would you? Unless the Lord builds the house. So you can get the picture. You're a carpenter. You're building a house. But unless the Lord is doing the job, it's all vanity. You can be out doing your own deal, and it's vanity unless the Lord is involved in it. He's doing the labor. And unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. I shared that at lunch a couple of weeks ago with a chief of police of a small Southern California city. And I said, you know, there's a scripture. This is a great position you got promoted to. And there's a scripture that says, except the Lord watch the city, the watchman watches in vain. He said, huh? And I said, well, you're the chief, but you need the Lord to watch over the city because you're going to go to sleep sometime during the night, and you need him to watch the city to watch after the department. He said, that's a good one. Where is it? And I was able to show it to him. But that's for you, too. You can worry about your mom, your grandparents, your uncle, a friend that's sick or ill, but unless the Lord's watching, unless the Lord's watching all of our apartments and houses right now, they could be ransacked. Unless the Lord's being the Lord, our lives are kind of vain, and it's all about us doing it. So it's kind of cool to know that we can just kick back and relax, and the Lord's watching San Diego. We know that sometimes our city only has like two paramedics available. Or you'd be surprised that in your neighborhood may have only one cop car available. So I always, knowing the things that I've seen, I just thank the Lord he's watching San Diego. Because man doesn't have the ability to do it. And God does. So God's looking after you. And God's building what you're building. And if you leave it in his hands, he'll bless it and you'll prosper. So just make note, this is an instructional, it's classic Hebrew literature. It's not just the psalm, but he's training the reader. It is vain for you to get up early in the morning, so that's why I sleep in, to sit up late. It's vain for you to rise up early, to stay up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Underline it if you have insomnia. You have some problems. He gives his beloved sleep. But it's vanity for us to let anything in this world worry us and bother us so much that we're biting our fingernails all the time and we stay up all night and we toss and we turn and then we get up early just to worry all the next day. So this, I know the people struggle with the sleep thing. This is a good one. The Lord gives his beloved sleep. He wants you to sleep. He doesn't want you worrying. Doesn't want you fretting all day long. So unless the Lord does the job, builds the house, the labors in vain. Unless the Lord guards or watches the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It's vain for you as an individual to get up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage of the Lord. That's a blessing. And we're aborting them more than any nation, I think, in the world. And we're going to get thumped for that. And it's wrong. Children are the Lord's heritage, so the devil hates the Lord and his heritage, so he's the one behind that. The fruit of the womb is a reward. It's a reward from God, the fruit of the womb. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. And I've always liked that one. When Sandy and I first moved to San Diego, and I was, you know, back and forth all the time, and like doing so many services and all the counseling and everything was just starting, I'd see this verse and I'd realize, okay, each kid's an arrow. You take out the garbage, you help with the dishes, you go pick up the room, you vacuum, you go follow the dog around the backyard. But children are a blessing, but we've been told in our generation that children aren't a blessing. They're a curse, they're a problem. Don't have kids. It's all negative. It's destroy kids. And that's not true. Children are God's heritage. They remind us that this whole race was made in the image and the likeness of God. So there's only one that would want to destroy any human, and that would be Satan, because he's so full of wrath against the human race. So are the children of one youth. Now, if you're a young mommy or daddy, you'd say, oh, my kids. But when you're young, you can take it all, and you can do it all. And it's fun when they're there with you. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. So have a ton of them. I always like to reverse that, though, because there was a time when we had five under the age of 10, and Sandy had them all day long. And I used to change that around, happy as the man who has his quiver full of them. I used to say, I'm full and quivering, and reverse that. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. So I have all of our kids' names written in right there. They are a heritage of God. I'm only a steward. Sandy's only a steward. We look after them. They will be presented to God. We will answer for how we raise them or influence them. We'll get rewarded. We'll probably have a few taken away, but they deserve that. But you'll never be ashamed by raising a family. It's probably one of the greatest honors that human beings have is to be a parent. So in Psalm 128, this is known as the fruit of being obedient to the fear of the Lord. Domestic peace and tranquility is the fruit of a family fearing the Lord, where the word of God is open and prayer is accepted in the family. Unless the Lord builds a house. So we see we don't want to do the work. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his way. So the blessing comes when a school district, a government, a nation, because these are people speaking corporately as they're walking towards the temple together by the hundreds of thousands. The person that's blessed is the one that walks in God's ways. So if you were the devil and didn't want a nation to walk in God's ways, wouldn't you take the cross off of all their symbols and take prayer and Bible away from the next generation and do everything to limit the influence of the things that would teach you how to walk in his ways? I mean, it's not very subtle at all. It's right out in front of us, but we're missing it pretty clearly as a people. When you eat the labor of your hands, you're a hard worker, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. You'll be happy, and it's going to be well with you. So he describes the blessings. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children will be like olive plants all around the table. So your table is surrounded with little guys. And behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. He's going to have a happy family and a happy home. There's going to be a lot of laughter there. The Lord bless you out of Zion. The Lord, that you may see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Now, I remember my mom telling me that when I was still in high school, she had prayed to God and asked that she could stay alive long enough because she almost died 1 year, and I think I was a freshman. And she said she had asked God that if she could stay alive to see her grandchildren. And so she saw great-grandchildren. And God really prospered my mom. I do remember before she died, about a month before, I was sitting with her reading the Bible, and I went in and said, hey, you know, Megan just had a baby girl very early this morning. And she said, Megan, your daughter, my granddaughter? I said, yeah, Mom. She had a baby girl. And she paused for a minute, and I said, yeah. Now, she has two boys, doesn't she? And I said, yes, Mom, she does. And my mom looked at me and says, I get up at, well, first of all, she said, what has become of you? Have you become a Catholic or something? I said, huh? And she said, doesn't Megan have these other two boys? I get up at 4 o'clock in the morning to pray for you and your children in Horizon every day. You need to tell these kids to quit having babies because I'm not getting up 1 minute earlier. She was serious. I said, yes, sir, you got it. I won't mess. But children are a blessing. And so when a nation is killing its unborn, the curse of God is coming. The Lord bless you that you may see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Psalm 129 is a poetic saying. Many a time they have afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel now say, would you say it out loud, verse 2 with me? Many a time they have afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. So all of us have had these bullies in school. Israel's had its share of bullies as a nation itself. But they can't do anything when God's in your life. They can't destroy you, no matter how much they want to destroy you. And often our enemies will try to hurt us from behind, just like it says here about Israel. And these are the people marching down in big groups of villages, towns, aunts, uncles, cousins, families all together. And they're all singing this and shouting it out many a time, and they repeat it. The plowers plowed on my back, and they made their furrows long. The Lord is righteous. He has cut in pieces the cord of the wicked. And you know, you've had people backstab you and talk about you behind your back, and they won't say it to your face. And this is what was happening to them as people and as a nation. And we see here that they don't give up. They keep going forward. And many people will do this, like plowing on my back. They made long furrows, like you're going to plant seed. And so they stab in the back. They talk about their weaknesses. They point out their faults to other people. But the Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins. And a loving person or a wise person will cover his brother's sin. Otherwise, people start slamming you. A real person, a godly person, would say, let's don't talk about that. Let's move on and go to the next thing. So when they talk about the plowers, you can also see Jesus here, can't you? His back just shredded. And just the whips just plowed him up and hurt his back. And we see here also that the plow is a very powerful tool and could be very discouraging. But let all those who hate Zion, the enemies of Israel, be put to shame and turn back. The psalmist loves Israel and he realizes the hate of her enemies. So he ends this psalm about Israel. Let them be as the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor he who binds sheaves his arms. Neither let those who pass by them say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Now the next psalm is called one of the penitential, where you're repenting, you're confessing in the little booth. Penitential psalms. There are others that have this, but it's an interesting psalm. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. Now, Martin Luther actually made a hymn. It's an old hymn that he made out of this psalm, Psalm 130. But this word that he's using of crying out from the depths is literally, in their language, a word that is a figure of speech that would relate to a man being overwhelmed in dangerous or deep waters. Now, some of you would understand this concept because you've been in deep water before and you've had it so you can barely gasp for air. And yet the Lord has taken you through these deep waters. And they're very uncomfortable times. But look at Psalm 40, for instance. He uses the same concept in the second verse of Psalm 40 that he used when he penned this. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me, heard my cry, and he brought me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. Now we know from Genesis, Joseph is put into a pit by his brothers. And they hate him, and they're jealous and envious of him. And they say, let's kill him. Let's take his coat of many colors, rip it up, kill an animal, put blood on it, go tell Dad that he was killed by an animal. And when they put him into the pit, it says, and Joseph was put into the pit by his brothers, and there was no water there. Now, I've always wondered about that water. Why was he so specific? He didn't say there wasn't any television, there wasn't a fan. But all of you have been parched and dry sometimes where you just feel like, man, is life worth going on? Or what's happening? I don't understand it. And he needed, in the desert of all places, some water, but it wasn't there. But the living water was going to come to him. And I thought about this a couple of times recently about how this young boy must have been frightened at night with the howling of the wild animals out in the desert, because they weren't in their regular place. They had gone over to Dothan, and that would have been miles and miles away from where they regularly fed their sheep, and nobody in the family would think of looking there for him. And jealousy and envy is what was going to destroy him, the envy and jealousy of others. And then Reuben stood up and said, let's don't kill our brother. This would break our father's heart. Jacob would have been destroyed if he'd knowing that this is what his sons were doing. So they saw the Ishmaelites coming in a caravan, and they said, let's sell him as a slave to these traders that are coming with the salts and the gems and the fragrances that they'll be selling in Egypt. And that's how Joseph got to Egypt. But it says, and his brothers lifted him out of the pit. There are times when you need the brothers to help you, to give you a helping hand, and to lift you out of your sorrows and your pain and your suffering. But there comes some time in your life that you have to be so stripped of everything that only the Lord can lift you out of the pit. And if you're really walking with him, you'll end up there. And there's nobody else that will understand what you're going through. You could tell 1,000 people and they won't hear it, they won't see it, because it's between you and the Lord. So when he says he cried out and the Lord inclined his ear, I thank God that he listens when we get in these places that are so deep that man can't rescue us. The arms of the brothers can't even lift us up. But we see in this psalm that he used the word, the waters were so overwhelming. And he had no way to get out of this other than the Lord letting him go through the deep waters. And in the deep waters he would find that the Lord was there. So no one can stand before God based on their own righteousness. And God had to allow the psalmist to let his own righteousness go away. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Now just think of one or two little things in your life. Ultimately, if Almighty God wanted to reveal himself for a nanosecond, we'd all vaporize. He's so holy and so pure. You're gone. So which one of us could stand up if he were to mark our iniquities and say, I've got this against you. But yet we carry lists in our heart and our mind against other people, and they're just human beings. So this psalmist is really down to the nitty-gritty with God. He wants to know God, and God's revealing him. I can't even stand up. Nobody could stand up if you were to truly mark the iniquities. But there is forgiveness with you. Underline that. You're not going to find that in any religion, but you'll find it in the person of God himself. There's forgiveness with God. And God forgives each one of us tonight from our sins. There is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. And that's why there is forgiveness. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. Underline that. You can wait on the Lord. Very important for us to wait on the Lord. A lot of people like to rush ahead, but you've got to wait and listen and make your turns at the right time. Stop, back up, up, down. But it's in his word that the hope comes from. Because if we didn't have the word, we have no source that he supernaturally speaks to that says, oh, that's encouraging. I've been waiting on the Lord, but I haven't been waiting on the Lord in the word. And so then God starts speaking to you and he starts showing you little nuggets. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word, I do hope. Hope in God's word for your strength. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. He's talked about two people that watch for the morning. The watchman, the guard of the city, the police officer, the gate guard watches in vain unless the Lord's watching all night long what's going on in the city. And then the second one, the insomniac, the person that has so many problems they can't sleep. And I'm sure that all of us, at least once in our life, has been there where we just waited for morning. Oh, well, when will morning get? Well, it happened to me just last week. It took me 30-some hours to get home from Camp Lejeune. The flights were all shut down, and with my bad back, I couldn't sleep in a chair, and I couldn't. It was just like living in hell. It was just, I couldn't believe the hell of it all, to be honest with you. And then I realized, oh, this is the price I'm paying for going and serving some people that have expended themselves, and who do they get to talk to? Nobody. So the devil was pretty angry. But I was waiting for morning. Let's see, it's 1:30. Okay, I've only got, let's see, sunrise maybe 6:30. I got 5 hours. If I can walk to this terminal, take that shuttle, come back up here. Let's see, the Starbucks opens at 6. Okay, so I got 4. I could get a cup of coffee. I could get 2, 1 for each year. My mind was getting delirious, you know. But there are only 2 people that really wait for the morning, the watchman and the person that can't get to sleep. And so he says, I wait on you and your word more than he that waits for the break of dawn. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all of his iniquities, and God will redeem you from all of your iniquities. Psalm 131. This one is one of David's songs. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. So pride has been dealt with. Neither do I concern myself with great matters or things that are too high or profound for me. Now, David was the most powerful living king at the time. What in the world could be above him in his knowledge and his intelligence service and his military and his billions of dollars? You got to remember that you live in a world that is fake, and it is a demonic, controlled, spiritual world that has you believing you're living life. And so David knew that there were things above him he didn't even want to get into. He didn't want to even think about, because there were forces more powerful than he was. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul. Now the pilgrim is getting closer to Israel, to Jerusalem. They're getting closer to that beautiful temple. They've calmed and quieted themselves. They've gone to the Word of God. They've gone to fellowship with other saints. They're singing together. So there are things that you can do and I can do to calm and to quiet our souls, even in troublous times. But it has to do with worship of the Lord. And so important. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul. And then simile, like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. He can now, like a child, stand comfortably next to his mother and not have to have her feed him. He's been weaned, and now his soul is weaned from anguish and pain and affliction, and he's weaned from the things of the world, and he's so at peace with God, he's just quieted and calmed himself. And the Lord is blessing him. And so the traveler is now getting out of Iraq, Babylon, wandered down into the country that it had been taken away from. They're rejoicing now. They're at peace. The individual, years and years later, even in the days of Jesus, is walking closer, and they're seeing the beautiful temple up on the mountain, and their whole year has gone by them. Their profits are lost, everything, the pains, the sorrows. They've sown tears, they've reaped back joy. They're with family, they're thanking God, and now they're at peace. They're getting closer to that holy place where it's just going to be them and the Lord worshiping. Lord, remember David in all of his afflictions. Now, David is mentioned four times in Psalm 132. And there is no consensus that he even wrote it. But he's mentioned four times in it. And I'll let you read this one on your own. But look at verse 4. Surely I will go into the chamber of my house. I will not go or up to the comfort of my own bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob, starting with our own heart and having his facility where he can put his name and stamp of approval. Verse 9, the very last sentence, let your saints shout for joy. Verse 11, we see Jesus. The Lord has sworn in truth to David. He will not turn from it, his truth. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body if your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony. And so he's reminding the promises that David was speaking of in Samuel. And then finally, the last two psalms of ascent, Psalm 33 and 134. And this one, Psalm 33, really speaks for itself. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's a good one. And what is it like? So he gives us a picture again. It's like, and notice he uses the word precious. It's like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron. And we're told in the Old Testament that he was anointed with this oil. It came down his face onto his beard, and he was anointed the priest. Running down on the edge of his garments, it is like, another picture, the dew on Mount Hermon. Israel is much like Escondido, Ramona, very dry, very arid. And so when they could look up and see any of the mountains and see some snow up on Mount Hermon, or there'd be dew, and you go up by the Golan Heights and you'd see the grapevines up there, it's this picture, this anointing upon your life is refreshing like these. Descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. And then Psalm 134. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants. So now they've completed their journey. All you servants of the Lord who by night stand in the house of the Lord, lift up your hands. And maybe we can sing some songs where we'll lift up our hands. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and do what? Bless the Lord. The Lord who made heaven and earth, bless you out of Zion. Now the word behold, in some of your translations too, some of you have the word lo, L-O. Behold, lo. King James, I believe, is lo, L-O. New King James, NIV, behold. But the word lo usually was used by the writers to draw attention to something very significant that was usually an item that was underestimated or overlooked by everybody. And blessing the Lord is a significant thing that should be in all of your lives, but is often overlooked or underestimated. God loves for you to just all of a sudden, as you're hitting fourth gear at 130 miles an hour in your Volkswagen, that you shout out, bless the Lord! That you're just shopping and all of a sudden, praise the Lord! We overlook this. I want to show you something just in closing from the Old Testament. and we'll have some worship. It's Exodus 30, verse 32. Now, he's talking about this oil. In the earlier part of this chapter, he talks about the anointing. But look at this. It shall not be poured, this oil, shall not be poured onto man's flesh, nor shall you make any other like it according to its composition. It is holy. It shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds anything like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from the people. The Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, stekte, and onycha, and galbanum, and pure frankincense, and that's what they brought Jesus. And with these sweet spices, there shall be equal amounts of each. He's given them the doses and prescription. You shall make of these an incense, a compound, according to the art of the perfumer, salted, pure, and holy. And you shall beat some of it very fine. You just keep pounding and pounding and pounding until it's just a fine dust. You shall beat this down till it's very fine and put some of it before the testimony of the Ten Commandments in the tabernacle meeting where I will meet with you. It shall be holy to you. But as for the incense which you shall make, you shall not make any for yourselves according to this composition. You see, God said, I want something special from you. You cannot share it. You cannot give it to anybody. You can't take it unto yourself. I want the anointing of my love on your life. I want this sweet fragrance, this special that comes with the pounding down. And Jesus said, fall upon the rock, or the rock will fall upon you and crush you to powder. He wants your life, the only life of its kind, the only special man or woman. You're the only one of you anywhere, no matter what the cloning idiots say. You are special. You are not a blob or a social security number. You are not worthy to be aborted or gotten rid of. You are special before the Lord. And you are so special, like this anointing oil that ran down the beard. Notice it didn't get on his face or his skin, because that would have been a sin, but touched the hems of his garment. It was a picture of the specialness of his position as the high priest to go in before the Lord for the sins of the people. In the same manner, you are called the priests of the Lord in the New Testament. You are kings and queens, in a sense. You're kings and priests, it says. You shall judge the very angels themselves. But you have so much MTV, so much television, so much HD, so many movie screens, so many iPods and iCast and things in your head that have told you all the world's story and very little of this that has shown you God's glory. So you don't realize that you are special. There is nothing ever made like you. You might be part of a race, but you are a holy race, he calls you, not a human race. And you are going to be his priest with the anointing of his Holy Spirit flowing over you. And so holy and so pure does he want you and see you, that he so loved you as a special woman and a special man, that he gave his only begotten son to die so you would never taste death, so he could spend eternity with you. That's not religious at all. That's special, because you're special in God's eyes. So let's praise the Lord, all right?